Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting tonight. And we just thank the Lord for the opportunity just to come together and hear His word and pray. And we just, I'm just very thankful for that. Amen. Before I get going, I'm going to have to say, yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. So many people email me and they ask, ask about the home group meeting and say they wish they could be here. And so they just enjoy it over the internet. And someday if you get a chance, you can come to the States and then you can come to the home group meeting. And this is a deeper teaching. So it is not your Sunday morning teaching, and so many people really enjoy that. So thank everyone for listening and all the emails, and just God bless you. As we do, I'm going to go ahead and kind of look at three points from last month, and that way we can go ahead and point our spirit into what we were looking at, look at this month. Now remember that the children of Israel are at Sinai, and the whole genesis of the home group meeting is we will look at all of the wilderness experiences that the children of Israel went through from, the Red Sea and Sur and all of them, so that we can pick those spiritual lessons that they did not learn. That's what Paul encouraged the people in Corinth to go ahead and learn those lessons from the wilderness experiences that the children of Israel did not learn. And Hebrews tells us that their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. And so there's this tremendous truth and tremendous understanding that we can learn from each one of the wildernesses that the children of Israel. So now we are in Sinai. Of course, Sinai means glory. Sinai is the first place where Moses and the children of Israel, they come to face-to-face encounter with God. So, but three points from last month to kind of get us caught up and just get us moving. The first point, is, and I already said that, is Sinai means glory. And Sinai is the place where the children of Israel, and also it's a place where we first come to communicate with God. It was the first place that they had an opportunity to communicate with God. And, of course, Moses went up on the mountain because the people, God wanted to talk to the people, but the people were afraid. They did not understand how God was operating, so they sent Moses up there. But in our lives, it's a glorious time when we come and communicate with Him. And the second point is communication with God follows our meeting with God. That is God's intention with us. When we come together, when we come and have a meeting with God, His intention is to communicate with us. And out of that communication, then that will lead to communion. So there's communication, and then there's communion. So we have a meeting. God has His intention for us to have a meeting. We come together. There's communication between us and God. And out of that communication, then comes communion, which is always done at the heart level. Amen? Okay. Always done at the heart level. If our communication and communion with God is not from our heart, then what we have done will be for naught, because we will receive nothing from God from that. Everything we do must be from our heart level. And tonight we're even going to talk about the preparation of our heart a little bit. Amen. And the third point, which is a very, very important point, is if our desires can focus on God, our communication with Him will be open. It's God's intention for us to communicate with Him so that we can have communion with Him. But if our desire can focus on God, not what we get from God, not all of the things that we want and all the blessings and ministry and all of those things, it's just Him alone. If our desire can focus on God, then our communication with Him will be open. Will be open. Amen. So those were three points that we looked at last month, and we'll go ahead and pick some points from this month for the next month. Amen. So this is Wilderness Truths for Modern Times, number 29. And looking at 1 Peter 2:1-3, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice." You know, when the Bible says all, it means all. It doesn't mean some, or it doesn't mean only a couple or a few. it means all. When it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it means all. It says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, as new babes desire sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, God's desire for us after we get saved, and yes, we must have that salvation experience, but God, after that, God wants us to grow, therefore, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God desires spiritual growth and development in us. He's tired. He doesn't need little babies running around making a mess in church and all of these things. God needs men, mature men and women of God that can handle the things of ministry and the things that God would like to bring in their life. God is looking for a spiritual growth and development in our life. And that first, and so that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That the Lord is gracious. Not a lot of spiritual growth and development in most churches, because I will tell you, spiritual growth and development will cost you things. It will cost you your time. It will cost you your resources. It will cost you your treasures. There's always a cost for anything that we get from God. God gives us things, and it's going to cost us. Even salvation, we say salvation was free. Well, it was free to us, but it was not free to Jesus. Our salvation cost Him His earthly life. Amen. First point, we like to look at the preparation. Amen. All of our hearts are to be prepared to receive even the most fundamentals of God's truth. And I'm going to say that again, because that is a critical point in our life. Our hearts are to be prepared to receive even the most fundamentals of God's truth. To prepare one's heart is to turn from that which hinders the will of God into that which would enhance the will of God in our life. If our heart is not prepared, there must be a preparation of our heart so that we can come into that communication. Because we just can't go into the Lord. We ask the Lord to come and church services and all of this good stuff. Well, He's already there. He doesn't have to be asked to come because He's already there. But whether we receive His Spirit or whether we receive of Him depends not on God, but it depends on us. Has our heart been prepared? Are we prepared to be able to have that communication and that communion with God? Amen? If God cannot prepare our hearts, then we will receive nothing from God. Boy, I'll let that sink in for a little bit. If God cannot prepare our hearts, and I would say if we don't prepare our hearts, and that's a two-way street, but if we do not allow God to prepare our hearts, then we will receive nothing from God. So many Christians come to church and, they want to receive from God, and they want this and they want that and they want all of these things, but they haven't done their part in preparing their hearts for the Lord, or allowing God to work in their life and preparing them so that they'll be able to receive the things of God. There is to be a continual receiving from God, and there must be a continual turning from all that is contrary to know God's will. God desires to continually give us those things. God is constantly, I believe, is speaking to us in that small, still voice, but do we hear? Well, usually no. And oftentimes we don't receive from God, we don't hear God, it's because there is not a continual churning from the things of this world, from ourselves and our flesh, and we won't have the ears to hear that. Amen. The will of God is paramount in this dealing with man. He persists in presenting His will to man and in the workings into our hearts. God never stops giving to man. It is up to us to come into that place and allow God to work in our life. So that we will not be that log jam, that thing that stops the receiving from God in our life. It is not God that stops giving to man. It is man who stops you know, allowing God to, you know, give to them. And that happens when we do not prepare our hearts, when we do not take time to read His Word. We do not take time in prayer. We do not, you know, do all of those things that He's looking for us to do. And when we don't do those things, then, you know, we're not prepared. In the wilderness of Sinai, the will of God was broken. Was broken by the Israelites in a double fashion. The children of Israel they were below the mountain, moving in idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. And at that time, Moses broke the stones upon which God had written His will with His own fingers. When we break God's laws, we break God's fellowships. Let me say that again. That's, you know, I mean, there's so many things that's deep that I'm going to be saying tonight, but it's true. When we break God's law, we break God's fellowship. And, you know, I mean, I really believe a lot of the things that we think that are God's laws are not God's laws, they're man's laws. But whenever we break God's laws, we have broken God's fellowship with us. Exodus 31:18 says, "And He gave it to Moses, which He has made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of the stone, written with the fingers of God." So notice, they weren't called the Ten Commandments. I don't know where we get the Ten Commandments from. They weren't. They were called the two tables of testimony. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's like Mount, you know, it's like the Mount of, you know, a transfiguration. You know, Jesus was transfigured, He was taken up here, but nowhere in the Bible does it call it the Mount of Transfiguration. We kind of like to add things and, you know, name things and stuff. We just kind of, it's easy to call them what, you know, what they're called there. But anytime we break God's laws, we break God's fellowship with man. And that's what happened. Moses came down and he saw the children of Israel and they were before the golden calf and they were all kind of sensual things and stuff, and Moses was angry, and he threw the table of testimony down, and they broke God's law, and they broke God's fellowship. Amen. But now in Exodus 34:4, God persists in getting the pieces together again, as to speak. At this point, we read in Exodus 34:4, "And hewed two stones likened to the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. God made the first set of stones and wrote on them. Moses had to hew the second set of stones." Wow. And that's the stones that was in the ark. You know, in the ark there was the rod that budded and a pot of manna, the Bible says. And these stones that Moses, you know, the what we call the Ten Commandments or the Table of Testimonies. Amen. We should be glad that God never gives up on us. God never gave up on the children of Israel, and He never gave up on Moses. And so Moses had to go ahead, and he had to make the Table of Testimony, and he had to take them up to the mountain to show God. Anytime we disobey God, there will be more work on our part. Amen. Anytime we disobey God, there is going to be more work on our part. Our disobedience always results in waste. Our disobedience always results in waste. That is physical waste and spiritual waste. And usually our disobedience often requires or will result in waste in others' lives. Most disobedience in our life will impact on others. Most disobedience in our life will impact in others. And you can see that as the spiritual head of the home, the father. If he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, then that trickles down in the wife and the kids. And you know, it's just, you know, it's just a strange principle the way that works. But most of our disobedience will impact in others' lives. I have seen that time and time again. Amen. A correction may be a part of preparing your heart to meet with God. Wow. Who likes correction? Everyone should have their hand raised. No one likes correction, right? But this is a part of preparing our heart for God. Many Christians, you know, do not like to be corrected by God, by, you know, their boss, by, you know, by the pastor, by their parents, you know, whomever, you know. But correction is a part of our preparing our heart to meet with God. If there is no correction in our life, then we will be doing what we want to do. We'll be out there, you know, being free and you know, just doing whatever we want to do. Well, that's not the way that God operates. God operates in righteousness. And in righteousness, there's a restriction and limitation. That we're limited and restricted to the Word of God and only those things that He wants us to be limited, you know, to and doing what He wants to do. And when we get off track, then God must bring us back. And correction is a part of preparing our hearts to meet with God. Moses broke the first set of tablets. He must pay the price now. Even though the people were breaking God's commandments, there is no excuse for Moses doing so. Here is the case where the children of Israel, they were disobedient, and then Moses got angry, he was disobedient, bang, and he broke the tablets. And that influence, that was carrying on, and since Moses, the leader, was out of bounds and he was off track, the people just went on and on and on. So this is a prime example of how oftentimes our disobedience will have impact in others' lives. Amen. Oftentimes we disobey because of the actions of others. Oftentimes we disobey because of the actions of others. But God looks at our actions and thoughts, not the others. Man, let me say that again. Oftentimes we disobey because of the actions of others. We blame it. I mean, we see that in the first couple chapters of Genesis, that God called Adam and said, Adam, and Adam's response to God was, the woman you gave me made me do it. And then the woman, she went ahead and she blamed the serpent. It was nothing but blame shifting. And, that even continues today. Often we disobey because of the actions of others. But God does not look at the actions and the thoughts of the others. He's looking at our life. He's looking at, we disobey. So we can't blame others for our disobedience. I can't blame Karen if I disobey. Karen, she can't blame me if she disobeys. God is looking at our actions. He's looking at our thoughts, not at the others. Wow. But he allowed the rebellious people to vex his spirit. And that's Moses. Moses allowed the children of Israel to vex his spirit. Now he must spend his sweat to fashion some stones. So when Moses came down with the table of testimony, he saw the children of Israel, they were having a good time, and he got angry. He smashed the table of testimony. So he had to go ahead and fashion some new ones. Amen. This was to serve as a lesson to Moses for a future occasion of greater magnitude. The Lord rarely approaches us with only one thing in mind. So there was a lesson that God was trying to teach Moses here. When Moses broke the table of testimony and he had to go ahead and make some new ones, God was trying to teach him something here. There was a lesson. And we will talk about that a little later. When God comes to us and God makes an approach to us, He never comes single-handed. God always comes with a purpose and a purpose and a purpose and a purpose. God never does anything singularly. So, I wonder what God is doing. Well, God is doing many things at the same time. He's affected many lives. And there are lessons that God wants to teach us. Every time that God makes His approach to us, there's things that He wants to teach us for this moment right now that will have impact in the future. Did you get that? The lesson that God has for us today has impact in the future. Things will happen in the future. So if we don't get the lesson now, if we miss the lesson now, then that will affect the things in the future. Maybe we won't make it to the future. But even if we do, we will not have those spiritual things that we need to be able to function correctly in the things that God has for us in the future. He comes bringing many things for our benefit. Whether or not we receive depends not on God. There's nothing that we will ever receive from God depends upon God. Nothing. Nothing. That's God's intention, to give us His spiritual goods. Matthew 24 says that the Master left. He left and He called His servants and He gave him spiritual things. So everything we get from God does not depend on God. God wants to give them to us. But whether we receive it or not depends on us. Are we willing to make that heart preparation? Are we willing to do the things that God wants us to do to be able to receive His spiritual goods? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Oh, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have it. Well, you know, well, it's not God's intention. It's on us. It is our responsibility to come into the place spiritually, you know, so that we can hear God speak and communicate, so that He can give us the things that He wants to give us. Amen? Whether or not we receive it depends not on the Lord, but it depends upon us. He is the great giver, the receiver. The receiving depends on us and our heart condition. Are we in a low place, standing in the need of what God is bringing to us? Or do we stand lifted up and we turn always the way, you know, and that the things that God has for us? An important point, and I'm going to say it, is we must not allow people to get our goat. You ever hear that expression? Don't let them get your goat. We must not. Leaders, hey, leaders out there, leaders, are you listening? Leaders must not allow people to get their goat. They must not allow people to move them out of the way. And I have seen that time and time and time again. That leaders, they get frustrated and they say things and they do things unintentionally. And they say something or do anything. But when the words come out, then the damage is done. When the words come out, the damage is done. And so it's very, very important for leaders to go ahead and be in that place, in that low place spiritually, so that when the people come and they get to aggravate you, and yes, they're going to aggravate you, that you don't say and you don't do things, that you go ahead and remember that a soft word turneth away anger, and they won't get your goat. Receiving from God depends on our heart condition. Receiving from God depends upon our heart condition. If we are in a low place, if we are in a place to where we can receive anything, then we have the right heart condition. But oftentimes we're puffed up and, you know, we think we're somebody, and then no matter what God is giving us, it's impossible for God to get that through to us. Receiving from God depends upon our heart condition. Amen. The Lord always comes bringing a lesson that has impact on our future walk with Him. Boy, that's an important point. The Lord always, I mean, in this whole study of the wilderness truths for modern times, it's about us learning the mistakes that the children of Israel made so that we don't learn them. And there's nothing new under the sun. We do nothing different than the children of Israel didn't do.
Amen.
The same thing. The same thing. There's nothing. And so we need to look as an example, and that's what Paul said, as an example. I think it's 1 Corinthians 12:3. As an example, we look and we learn and we study. And that's what we're doing here. We're studying so that we don't follow after their example. Amen. What we learned today is what the Lord builds on. What we learned today is what the Lord builds on or uses to teach us in the future. Wow, what a powerful truth. What we learned today is what the Lord builds on. So if we learn this truth and this truth, then the Lord can take another truth and He can lay on that. Remember, truth is always progressive. It's always progressive, and it's always from God's perspective. It's not what we believe. Well, I believe this is true. Well, that's one thing. We believe it all day long. But truth is always from God's perspective, and it's always progressive. Truth always continues. And so as we learn this fundamental truth, and this fundamental truth, and that truth will enable us to understand this truth, and then we will continue doing that. So we don't learn those truths when God, you know, it comes to us, and we'll never be able to grow in the knowledge, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's easy summed up by saying, no learning today, no building for the future. No learning today, no building for the future. On the second occasion of bringing water out of the rock, which is found in Numbers 20:11, Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it, as God has instructed it. The reason he did this is given in Psalms. If we go to Psalms 106:32-33, it says, they angered him. They angered him. Now, what was Moses' punishment for striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock? Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. That was his punishment. After leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of Goshen, crossed the Red Sea, all of the mighty signs and wonders, they stopped on Mount Nebo, and Moses got to be able to see the promised land. The Bible says he was died and buried by God. So now let's go back to Moses breaking the table of testimony. God made Moses hew out the table of testimony, the second period. That was the lesson that had, or this was the lesson that God had impact. Did you remember also earlier, God told Moses to strike the rock. To strike the rock and water would come out. And so Moses struck the rock and water came out. But this time, God said to speak to the rock. Didn't say to strike it. But Moses was aggravated with the people. And it says they angered him. And also, the water of strife. With Moses for their sake. Because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. This resulted in Moses not being able to enter the promised land, and we find that found in Numbers 20:12. Leaders, do not allow your people to get your goat. I don't care at what level of leadership, even in the workplace, we must not allow people that are under us to get our goat. Our life is full of tests to see what we have learned. You know, people say, well, why did tests come out? Why this, why that? Well, tests come, God doesn't tempt us, but he tempts us, James tells us. But our life is full of tests to see what we have learned, to see if we have learned anything. So people say, what is life? I'll tell you what life is. Life is a test. Life is a test. And God is testing you to see what you have learned. Not to see if he can trip you up or cause you to stumble and fall out of the way or something like that, but God is testing us to see if we have learned anything so that we can be approved, or we can qualify for the next thing that God has for us. God will not give us any more of the kingdom. God will not give us any responsibilities and duties unless that He can test us and see that we have accomplished, that we have learned the lessons that he wants to teach us. And if we can't learn those lessons, and we know that we've learned the lessons because he tests us, and if we don't, if we don't pass the test, then the Lord is not going to give us more responsibilities and more things. Amen? Our life is just full of tests, so he can see what we've learned. Wow. When correction and preparation of the heart is not effective in the first lesson, when the first teaching of a lesson, a second lesson of the same lesson is given. Wow. And I could say amen, or it would be better to say oh me right there. Mm-hmm. And we saw that in Moses' life. God went ahead, gave Moses table of testimony, same lesson. Here it is, but this time there was some sweat equity in Moses' life. Amen? Correction and preparation of our heart. When that is not effective, in the first lesson, then you can bet the second lesson is coming our way. And to ensure better learning of the second presentation, the tuition is raised. How about that? So God tests us. And don't really, it may cost us something, but it's not, you know, that much. But if we don't get it, and then he's going to test us again, but it's going to cost us a little more. It's going to cost us a little more. There's going to be something else that's going to cost us. Where correction is possible, it should be made. Where correction is possible, it should be made. A heart properly prepared itself will make correction where possible. If you're not, if you want to underline anything, you know, in your notes tonight, go ahead and do that. But a heart properly prepared and preparing itself will make correction where possible. So when you don't have the ability to make correction in your life, when, you know, when God is trying to correct you, it is because your heart has not been properly prepared. And it will not be possible. And if such corrections are neglected, it will be a sign that there is not a proper heart condition. Not a proper heart condition. One of the strongest things in our life to get over is offense. Is offense. The Bible tells us out of our mouth speaks our heart. So if I'm offended, I will speak words and you will see the offense come out of my mouth because it's in my heart. And that's a good thing though, because then we can hear our word. And then we can come and we can see that the offense is in me. At the heart of every issue, it's always an issue of Karen's heart. No? At the heart of every issue, it's always an issue of my heart. So the offense is in me because no one can be offended if there's no offense in them. When we get offended, it's because someone's words reach out and touch the offense in us and out of our mouth speaks our heart. Now that is not a bad thing as long as we realize that and then we can move, and we can hear, we can hear that and then God is able to touch us and then we can go ahead and, and we will stop being offended. But the person that gets offended again and again and again and again and again means that they have not allowed God to deal in their life. And I have a lot of friends that get, you look at them wrong and they get offended. So when they get offended again and again and again, it's, and the offense is in them, but it's a sign that they have not allowed God to deal in their life. They have not allowed God to put His finger on the offense in our life. And that's why there's no spiritual growth in development. In many's life. Amen? The second lesson has a greater price to pay if we fail. And if there's going to be a third lesson, guess what? It's going to be greater. Fourth lesson is going to be greater. Will God stop? No. No. We will walk away, I believe, before God will stop trying to get through to us. And that is just a wonderful thing. Because God is the great giver. And we need to be the receiver of the things that God is giving to us. Amen. Some parting thoughts. Everything that can be reconciled between you and man must be. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Now a lot of people think this is talking about money, but this is not talking about money. This is not talking about money. This is talking about spiritual things, and yes, money is a spiritual thing, but this is talking about owe no man anything. So if we owe someone an apology, or if we owe someone the truth in a certain matter, or whatever, I like apologies. I'm going to use apology. If I owe Karen an apology, if I don't apologize, then there's no love in me, and I have not fulfilled the law. But if I owe Karen, my sweet, beautiful wife, an apology, and I go, sweetheart, please forgive me, then I have fulfilled the law. So this is not talking about money. This is about, about owing people, you know, like an apology or whatever, which is a lot. You don't hear a lot of people, you know, talk, you know, from that angle, but, you know, if you're doing the research and stuff, you're seeing that's what it's talking about. The owing an apology or asking forgiveness, oh, that's another one. Asking forgiveness, wow. When we wrong somebody, and we can't go back and we can't ask for forgiveness, will you please forgive me? Mm. We owe that person. We owe that person. There's something we owe him. Not money, but we owe him that apology. You know, we owe him, we need to go back. And when we go back and we ask for that apology, when we ask for forgiveness, then we are fulfilling the law. Amen. If we do this, then we will fulfill the law. What law was that? That's the law of love. That is the law of love, and that's the law that God is always after. Amen. The Old Testament is full of directions concerning restitution. Wow. The Old Testament does not require less. The New Testament does not require less than the Old Testament, but more grace. Wow, more grace. Grace is greater than the law. The Bible tells us that the law killeth. The law killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. The word Spirit ultimately is translated grace. Amen? The New Testament does not require less than the Old Testament. It's the same amount, if not more. Grace requires more than the law. Grace is even abundant. The Old Testament says, do not kill. Actually, the word in Exodus 20, it talks about what we call the Ten Commandments, or what the Bible calls the Ten Testimonies. It doesn't have the word kill. The word in the Greek is commit murder. There's a difference between killing someone, like if someone would break into my house at night, and I would reach out with my .45 and touch them, and they would happen to die. I didn't commit murder. I defended my property and I killed them. And, you know, in original Greek, it's do not commit murder, because a murder is a thing of the heart. And we see that in the New Testament, you know, when Jesus said, even if you had killed them in your heart, if you have killed them in your heart, then you have, you know, you have committed the act. The Old Testament says, do not commit adultery. Jesus takes that standard a little deeper and says, and the New Testament says, if we lust in our heart, then we've already, you know, committed the act there. Amen. Remember, Jesus urges us to, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, most people who like to recite that verse, you know, they usually don't stick and his righteousness in there. Did we notice that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, you know? We've got to remember what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's not. The kingdom of God is a heart condition. Because the Bible tells us that in the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy, peace, and love in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. But people like to seek ye first the kingdom of God because some people can get a job in what they call the kingdom of God. You can be a pastor or deacon or whatever, you know? And they usually forget about that part and that righteousness. And that verse ends, and these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. We cannot have righteousness. Righteousness is right relationship with God and not do right. Wow. We must do the right thing. We must go back and apologize. We must go back and seek restitution. We must go back and just do the right thing. Amen. Defend not your own position. Defend not your own position. One thing about Moses that I always liked was, for the Bible says he was one of the meekest men on earth. Now, I've met some very meek men. When Pastor Tech Dahl comes from Nepal, and you get a chance to meet him, after you meet him, you will go, wow, that is a meek man. But Pastor Tech Dahl gets hammered every day of his life. It's hammered. It's, wow. There's something about life, you know, crushing you down. That will make you, get in our mission meet. The one thing about Pastor Tate, I've never heard him defend himself. You know, he's just, you know, wow. Listen, defend not your own positions. Do not rationalize. Seek the fulfillment of God's righteousness. Seek the fulfillment of God's righteousness. Or in other words, seek God's judgment. The Bible tells us that we are to wait on the righteousness of God, or for the weightier things of God. Amen? Seek the fulfillment of God's righteousness in your being and in your doing. Seeking God's righteousness will require us not to make a defense or justify ourselves. Wow. Seeking God's righteousness will require us not to make a defense. Do you know what Jesus said when he stood before Pontius Pilate? And Pontius Pilate said, "Do you know that I have control of your life and your death?" And you know what Jesus said? You want to hear it again? He said nothing. He never justified himself. You want to know why that is? Because when we justify ourselves before men, we make our accusers our judge. And that's why Jesus never said anything before Pontius Pilate. He didn't say anything. Because if he did, he then would have made Pontius Pilate his judge. And so he said nothing. Well, he did talk a little later, Pontius Pilate, "Truth! Truth! What's truth?" And Jesus replied, "My word is truth." Wow. God will take our part. God will take care of us. God will intervene in our situations as he did in Moses' situation. Again, Moses, very, very humble man. I think in the 16th chapter of Numbers, I think the Bible says that Moses worshipped. He fell on his face three times, fell on his face in intercession for the people. And the fourth time, God told Moses, "Separate yourself from Korah and 250 elders." And God took care of them. When we justify ourselves and when we make a defense for ourselves, then we're not seeking God's righteousness. God will not intervene, or, you know, we're on our own. And it's better to go ahead and seek God's righteousness, and so that we will not make man our judge. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for your love and your many blessings, Father, Lord God. We thank you for this time, Father, Lord God. Just take my broken bread, Father, Lord God, and Lord, just minister to our souls, Father, Lord. Those that countries around the world, Father, Lord, that listen on the internet, Father, Lord, I ask you to just bless them and keep them, and Lord God, that my word just be an encouragement to them, Father, Lord God. Lord, just bless them and help them, Father. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for this time, Father, Lord. You're so good to us, Father, Lord, and you love us so, Father. Lord, we just love you and thank you, Father. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Amen. Amen.